Greetings in Jesus, and welcome to Highways and Byways for June 2005. That would make this volume number 18 of encouraging and challenging words. 18 volumes of excellent music from independent Christian artists that you won't hear much of anywhere else, unless maybe you take the time to visit our website and follow the links to their own websites. This would be 18 volumes, then, of evolution versus creation debate, and just a whole bunch of other segments designed to stir you up in the heart and the spirit in a good kind of way. Well, this is your host and highway minister, Wyatt Timmons, and I'll be with you for the next hour and 10 or 15 minutes or so. We like to squeeze as much as we can into these CDs each month. Now, this month sees the return of Pastors Hank and Mary Newallis. They came in off of their road trip and put together an excellent road sign segment for June. And we have a new artist to showcase this month in our featured artist segment. Now, for our regular subscribers, I admit that this is another month of the same, only different. I never quite understood that saying, but I suppose that this is really what we do here month in and month out, with the exception of a few new things that we might try out from time to time. Now, that may be the best segue I'm going to come up with to tell you about what we'll be doing for the July volume. Next month will be a special edition of Highways and Byways as we put an extra emphasis on the evolution versus creation debate. A number of our normal segments will take a month off in order to make room for more of Ken Ham and the folks at Answers in Genesis, as well as help from the Institute for Creation, and a few thoughts from yours truly. You know, there have been some powerful shifts in the whole evolutionary train of thought and the way that it's presented these days. Guess I'll give you just a little hint about what we'll be focusing on. This shift that I just mentioned has to do with the very foundations of the claims made by those who still teach the evolutionary process as though it were a fact. These foundations are crumbling around them, and they're losing credibility with an educated, well-informed population, not to mention scholars who have turned to accepting intelligent design as far more realistic than the old misleadings of the evolutionary teaching. We'll still keep our musical format intact and break things up just right with our indie music artists, but that's next month. We need to get started here with Highways and Byways for June. Here's our first song of the month by an artist named Ann Davis. Now, I want to do a featured artist segment on Ann in the near future, but right now, here she is with a song called Temple of Contradictions. Once again, welcome to Highways and Byways for June 2005.
With the temple of contradictions. No, that's not me. I never do that. Don't try to tell me differently. Don't make me face up to my hypocrisy. 'Cause I've been spinning to the wind. I've been chasing fire. This wandering heart of mine's traded integrity for compromise. Hey God, can you help these concrete feet walk away from temptation? Godspeed, I'm weakening like the seams in my worn out faded jeans. Hey God, can you come and clean up my insides? I'm tired of whitewashing the outside. Here's my unfed heart bleeding down by. Can you hear it beating out? Forgive me, forgive me. Can you hear it beating out? Forgive me. I say I'm an honest person. So when did my tongue become coated with white lies? I say I'm a wholesome woman. So how come I've been in the dark too much with this guy? I feel like a basket that keeps trying to hold water. I feel like a traitor kisses his friend and turns him over. Hey God, can you help these concrete feet walk away from temptation? Godspeed, I'm weakening
times in my worn out faded jeans. A guy can come and clean up my insides. I'm tired of whitewashing the outside. Here's my unveiled heart bleeding down my sleeve. Can you hear it beating out? Forgive me, forgive me. Can you hear it beating out? Forgive me. Walk away from temptation, Godspeed. I'm weak and thin like the seams in my worn out faded jeans. Hey God, can you come and clean up my insides? I'm tired of whitewashing the outside. Here's my unveiled heart bleeding down my sleeve. Can you hear it beating out? Forgive me, forgive me. Can you hear it beating out?
Welcome to the mailroom. We're glad you're here.
Well, thanks. It's great to be here. I'm looking forward to my new job.
Well, glad to hear that. You'll be working with Earl. He's been here for 29 years.
Wow, I can learn a lot from him.
Mr. Johnson?
Yes, Earl?
This letter goes to a guy named Smith. Where do I file that?
Under S.
Oh, yeah.
That's Earl?
Yep. We had high hopes for him.
How about this one for Zerkowitz?
Z.
Are you sure?
Earl.
Okay.
Why is he still asking basic questions?
He's never grown his skills. He just does the minimum and goes home.
But there's so much to learn and know. Why do you keep him?
Oh, we don't pay him. He just keeps showing up.
Stamp?
Upper right corner.
Thanks.
If he were an employee, we'd expect him to improve.
Once we are born into God's family, we're expected to mature in our faith. Is your walk with God closer today than it was last year? A message from Lifeline Productions. 1-800-523-8669. LifelinePro.com.
Well, I just kind of think him as my big buddy upstairs.
Well, it's just a personal thing with me. I keep it to myself.
I want to live my life for Jesus so that others can see him in me.
I'm Dan Rapper.
I'm Molly Saber.
And I'm Mike Wallet. Tonight on Final Minutes, we look at the lives of two believers of Jesus Christ.
As we look at Christians' relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ, we find they differ as much as types of Campbell's soups on our grocery store shelves. Some are totally engrossed with a fervency to serve their Lord. Others seem to put him on the side, as you would green beans with a steak and potatoes dinner. And still others camouflage their faith to almost non-existence. Tonight, we look at two different types of believers on Final Minutes.
This is Rick Langford, a man of mystery stalking the streets of this world as if he belonged. An unsubmissive dangler refusing the protection that is rightfully his, availing himself to the enemy as open prey. This man is fair game. But I warn you, approach with caution. You'll never know which way he is swayed. He might be for you. He could be against you. Rick Langford. He's cool. He goes to school. Some call him a fool, but he's the enemy's tool. Rick Langford, an undercover Christian. We talked to Rick at his pseudo-hip bachelor pad just outside of Canton, Ohio. Rick, how long have you been a Christian?
Oh, I don't know. I guess about all my life.
Well, surely there was a time or day that you committed your life to Jesus?
Well, about 6 years ago, I walked the aisle after a preacher gave an altar call. Is that what you mean?
I don't know. Is it? We asked you, you see.
Okay, I guess that'd be it.
Did your life change at that point?
Well, yeah.
In what way?
Well, I bought a couple T-shirts.
T-shirts?
Yeah, you know, the kind with the Bible-type sayings on them. Oh, and I got a bumper sticker.
As we were packing up after our first interview with Rick Langford, a non-Christian friend of Rick's dropped by. Unbeknownst to Rick at the time, our cameraman recorded a portion of their conversation from the other room.
Hey, Rick. Rick. Hey, what... Hey, listen, what were those guys from Final Minutes you're talking to you about, huh?
Hi, Murray. No, they just asked me about church-type things.
Huh? Why? Are you into that Jesus stuff?
Well, actually, they wanted my advice on how churches could improve themselves, you know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, for sure. Hey, you know, you had me scared there for a minute. I thought you got religious on us.
Yeah, well...
You know, all that Christian junk is so stupid. I can't believe people buy all that stuff.
Yeah, I'll teach his own.
Oh, sure, yeah. You know, I know that's a philosophy and everything. Hey, listen, I dropped by. We're having an all-night fraternity party Saturday night after the game. Hey, lots of booze, some chicks. You want to come?
No, I got to get up early Sunday morning for church.
For what?
I mean...
Hey,
it's
did you say church? Where do I tell the gang? Hey, Bob! Richard!
No.
Would you say that your life is a witness for Christ?
Well, I'm not sure I know what you mean.
Well, is it
I scraped off the bumper sticker, if that's...
No, let me put it this way. Do you share your faith with others?
Well, it's just a personal thing with me. I keep it to myself.
Well,
you know?
Jesus said that if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you don't, I'll...
Once this girl and I talked about angels and heaven and that sort of thing.
Have you ever led someone to the Lord?
Well, I talk with people and had them say God or mm-hmm. Jesus. I'm usually they follow it with a cuss word, but halfway's better than nothing, right?
Well, I have a hard time agreeing with that.
Look, I'm just not Billy Graham, you know? I'm not into discussing
Jesus
my
religion.
Jesus
said that he gives you the Holy Spirit for the power to be witnesses.
Okay. I'll buy another bumper sticker.
Rick Langford. Salty as a watermelon, with a candle burning under a bushel with the magnitude of the San Francisco fire. Walking with peace that bypasses all understatements. He's real, and he lives in your area. Rick Langford, undercover Christian. What a bummer.
My search for a stereotype of an unfortunate segment of Christian believers brought me to Smockerville, Arkansas, a small community just west of Pine Bluff. It was here I met not just one interviewee, but two, Luke and Lena Lager. Husband and wife for 5 years, Luke and Lena were raised in church, enduring sermon after sermon, unfortunately never hearing the Word of God, the Bible. A typical day in the life of Luke Lager consists of a hard day at the factory, home to one of Lena's home-cooked dinners at their quaint apartment, then off to one of their many church functions. The Lagers are very distinct and unique individuals. You can recognize them by their very large wooden protrusions hanging in their eyes. Luke's in his left. Lena's in her right.
Hi, newly love, I'm home!
I'm in the kitchen, Luke. How's work?
Real bum time. I had to work all day long and the warehouse will lay on my caracal alone. All he did's talk about other people on and on and on. Oh, shoot, I'm sorry, I didn't see it.
Yeah, Leo's like that. He's always finding people's faults.
Yeah, who's he to talk? He's got so many. Oh, shoot.
The other day I saw this girl walking into church.
Uh-huh.
Miss Glamour Girl, dressed to kill. You should have seen her.
I did.
Well, the second I saw her and how she looked, I knew old Leo's going to start staring.
Uh-huh.
So I looked for him, and sure enough, he's bug-eyed.
Yep, sounds like Leo. Know what ails? He's a real klutzo. The other day I was drinking this here cola drink.
The one you get free from the broken dispenser?
Yeah, it's been broke a week now, and the supervisor ain't even noticed it. Anyway, Leo spilt it all over my shirt. He's my good bowling shirt, too. Shoot, I ain't gonna forget it, neither.
I'll get it. Oh, darn. Hello? Oh, hi, Leo.
Shh.
Luke and myself were just talking about you. Come on now, Leo. Shame on you for even thinking that. What could we ever say about our old buddy Leo that's bad? Oh. Okay. Well, that'll be okie-dokie.
So what do old Klutzo want?
Oh, he's just wanting to give us a ride to church so's we wouldn't have to get the car out again.
Oh, boy, after all day with him, and again tonight, that's like spending an eternity with him.
After viewing Luke and Lena's lifestyles, we decided to have a personal conversation with them.
You say you're both Christians.
Yes, war.
What kind of a relationship do you have with Jesus?
Well, I just kind of think him as my big buddy upstairs.
Hmm? Do you read the Bible?
No, we don't understand it.
Why not?
I don't know. We never seem to think about it.
Well, the Bible says that when you're born again, that you become spiritually minded so that you can understand the Word of God.
Well, maybe it's the these and they.
There are simpler versions.
We're waiting for it to come out in a comic book edition.
Sorry, Mr. Rapper. Well, I bumped the microphone.
That's all right. Actually, it brings up a question. Is there anything that you can do about those huge logs in your eyes?
What logs?
Well, those planks. You know, you keep knocking things over with them.
Oh, well, I hadn't noticed.
Are they uncomely?
Rather odd, I'd say.
Oh, we'll have to take a look into them sometime.
Well, you do look into them. Constantly.
Hmm. They never seemed to bother us before.
Oop.
What happened?
I wear contact lenses, and one of them seems to have popped out. Can you see it here anywhere?
Is this it?
No, that's my hat.
You know, the whole time he's talking, I can see this general area right here.
What's that thing over there?
No, don't pull that. That's a microphone cord.
The loggers, Luke and Lena, two hypocritical Christians that aren't even hearers of the word, let alone doers. They roam around looking outwards blindedly, never looking inwardly. Afraid of what they may find? Maybe. Maybe not. Let God be the judge. Chances are they wouldn't recognize the problems if they were there right in front of their noses with a name badge. A sad fact, they miss the joy that comes from obedience to God's word. As John 15:3 has it, and now you are clean through the word. Luke and Lena Lager, ready for the biz bag.
Our search for individuals that truly portray the kind of life that Jesus taught about goes on. Where will we find it? In your town? Your home? Your life? Hopefully. If so, we'll find many more shining lives before we reach the final minute.
I'm Dan Rapper.
I'm Morley Saber.
And I'm Mike Wallet. Join us next week on Final Minutes. Maybe.
Here's Scott Olson with Answer Me.
nothing more to say. And all I want is pure reflection of the one that's standing right in front of me. And all I want, all I want, and all I
As you travel off the interstate, you are likely to come across vestiges of our motoring past, when driving was slow and cars and trucks were few. It might be a narrow highway going right through the center of town. Hank and I encountered this when driving through Hackettstown in northwest New Jersey last month. Routes 57, 182, and 47 paraded right through town. It was amazing we got through there as quickly as we did. Here is Pastor Hank now to tie another motoring anachronism to the scriptures. How about it, Hank?
Thanks, Mary. The motoring anachronism that Mary spoke of is the circle. In many states, it's called a rotary. Vehicles come into the rotary from one feed and exit on another road. You might go a quarter of the way around or perhaps halfway around in order to continue on the original road. If you miss your turnoff, you have to go around the circle again. Sometimes, and this has happened to me, if the traffic flow is high or you're not familiar with the roads, you might have to go around two or three times before you can get off on the road you want. There was a situation in the Bible that resulted in the children of Israel entering a rotary in which they circled round and round for 40 years. The details of this nightmare road trip are found in the fourth book of the Bible, called Numbers. Not even Moses escaped this circle in the deserts of the Sinai Peninsula. The Sinai is that chunk of land that lies between Egypt and the Promised Land, now known as Israel. Let me give you a little background. You most likely know that the children of Israel had gone down into Egypt, where after a period of time they became enslaved. Then God gave them Moses as a great deliverer. God destroyed Egypt, the world's greatest military power of the day, through 10 plagues when the Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. The Lord instructed Moses then to lead the people out, but not in a direct route to the Promised Land. Instead, he took them to the Red Sea, which he first parted for them to cross, and then he closed it up again to drown the following Egyptian armies. He was teaching them how big a God they served, and how they could trust him, and how they should obey him. God was building up faith in Israel, faith in who he was as their God, and who they were as his chosen people. But friends, just because someone is teaching you, even if that someone is God, doesn't always mean you're going to listen or learn or obey, does it? Well, there are consequences that come from disobeying God, and one of them is getting caught in a rotary. Life passing you by, while you're stuck, going round and round in the same old stuff. You can't get off. You can't stop. You're stuck. Deuteronomy tells us that God took 2 years to teach Israel about himself and to demonstrate how they could trust him in every way. They probably wondered why the journey was taking so long, but God knew what he was doing. You see, they were growing in faith and getting ready to enter into all that God had prepared for them. Well, they broke camp in the desert and headed out 11 days' journey from where they had met with God at Mount Horeb, the place where they had gotten the Ten Commandments, and they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. That was just over the hill from the Promised Land. God commanded them to enter. Well, they chose to send out 12 spies first to check out the lay of the land. I bet they were really excited, you know, knowing that soon they would be in a land flowing with milk and honey, something like paradise on earth, their dreams about to come true. Except, something went horribly wrong in that desert, and they spent 38 more years wandering around in a great sandy circle without escape, until, as Matthew Henry says it, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. When we come back after the break, we'll find out what happened and learn what we can do to keep from entering that same kind of deadly circle today.
Hey, let's listen to a song from Anne McCallum. It's called My Only Way.
Children cry when they have to, and they don't understand. They are small and they are so young, and we do all we can. But we're not God, and there are things we cannot do. One day they must look to you. Yet even I, at my age, am tempted in my pain to reach out for my solutions from people, but in vain. They are not God. There are things they cannot do, but I turn my eyes to you. 'Cause you are the only source where a soul can find comfort. You are the only course a life will take. You came and you gave, and you showed me who you are. You are my only God, my only way. So I will cry when I have to. It does not mean you have changed. I will seek you for my answer. And even when things stay the same, you are my God. And I know I am a child. You have taught me all the while that you are the only source for a soul to comfort. And you are the only course a life will take.
My only way.
Welcome back. When we left off, the Israelites were only a little way from the Promised Land. They had circled around in the wilderness for 2 years while they were learning about God and learning what it meant to be God's chosen people. Now, the time they had waited for had finally come. They had sent in spies to check out the land, and as soon as they got their report, they would put together a game plan for conquering and entering. But 10 of the 12 spies came back with a bad report. They judged by what their eyes saw, and what they saw were giants in the land. Instead of believing the word of God that it was time to enter, they believed instead that they would be gobbled up by those giants. Now the decision came to the people. Whose report would they believe? 2 spies said the land was great, that they could defeat the giants because God was with them. Well, sadly, they sided with the report of fear. In fact, they wanted to stone Moses and the other leaders. Moses tried to encourage them, but it did no good. It was decision time, and their choice was to reject God. Bummer! Bad decision! Don't reject God, friends! There are many more details given in the Bible about this unbelief and rebellion of theirs against God, but the end result was that they turned back in the desert and they got caught up in a life-ending circle. They circled round and round in that wilderness until they died. They had come right up to the Promised Land, and then they turned back. They wandered until they died. In fact, Kadesh Barnea in the Hebrew means lost in the sight of home. Well, how are you doing? Have you been lost in the sight of home? Or are you headed out on the straight and narrow? Are you stuck in a circle, the same old stuff, day after day? Well, friend, you might stop and ask yourself, whose report have you been believing? Whose advice have you been following? Have you been following your feelings? If so, you might just stay in that circle forever. Have you been taking the advice of those you hear on radio or television, or maybe your buddies in the bar? Well, you'll probably stay stuck in that circle forever. So whose advice should you believe and follow? How can you get out of that circle? Grab that Bible. Dust it off. Call out to God. Tell him you repent of believing and doing whatever you wanted. Ask him for his forgiveness. And then ask him to teach you, to lead you, and guide you. Come on, it's time to be humble and admit that you don't have the answers in life. God's got the answers, and he'll share them with you. As soon as you start taking steps in tune with God, I tell you, you're going to find out that you've come out of that circle, the time in the rotary is over, and that you're headed toward your own promised land.
Yes, friend, take that step of faith. Trust him. Stop looking for your own solutions or your own way of handling things. You will break out of that circle. You'll make an end to that rotary once and for all. This is Mary Nuola for Road Signs.
Down every road, there's a turn and it's a place for us to choose. Just remember that the road of God is straight, and he will lead you through.
Our featured independent artist for June is singer-songwriter Beth Champion Mason. And her songs have garnered national and international recognition in various competitions. Beth performs throughout southeastern Virginia and beyond, over 100 events in 2004 alone, including youth concerts and festival events, guest worship leading, and coffeehouse concerts. You can find her music from our website, highwaymag.com. That address is on the front of the CD. We have a link to her page at indieheaven.com. There's a few of her MP3s available for free download there. Or you could just order her CD from that site and have all of Beth's music. Now, the intensity you'll hear from her music reflects the fact that each of Beth's songs is born from a personal experience. It's clear that she knows what it is to struggle with a tough issue of faith and come out of the trial with a deeper sense of God's love and God's faithfulness. As she's learning the freedom of resting in God's grace, and she shares the message through music that is, well, it's fresh and it's relevant. First, we'll hear a song titled Good Enough, and then one called What Have I to Offer? Here's two in a row from Beth Champion Mason, our featured artist for June 2005.
Now, End Times Update.
Well, this End Times Update takes us back for another visit to the happy little implantable chip and its partner, the RFID tag. And I think we'll subtitle this entire report as a Think About It update. Radio frequency identification tags aren't just for the pallets of goods in supermarkets anymore. I reported over a year ago about ADS, that's Applied Digital Solutions, from Palm Beach, Florida, and their hopes of persuading Americans to implant the RFID chips under their skin so that their medical records would be constantly available, even if they were unconscious. And then they increased their appeal by trying to convince us that the idea of a chip under the skin would be a great idea when going to an ATM cash machine, or in place of using a credit card at the store. But could we be constantly tracked through our clothing, our shoes, or even our cash in the future? Declan McCullough of CNET News posted a report recently, and it's worthy of a place in our Think About It update. Here's an excerpt, and I quote, "I'm not talking about having a microchip surgically implanted beneath your skin, which is what Applied Digital Systems of Palm Beach, Florida would like you to do. Nor am I talking about John Poindexter's creepy total information awareness spy valence system, which I wrote about last week. Instead, in the future, we could be tracked because we'll be wearing, eating, and carrying objects that are carefully designed to do so. The generic name for the technology is RFID, which stands for Radio Frequency Identification. RFID tags are minuscule microchips which have already shrunk to half the size of a grain of sand. They listen for a radio query and respond by transmitting their unique ID code. Most RFID tags have no batteries. They use the power from the initial radio signal to transmit their response, while implantable chips use the movement of your own muscles or the heat produced from your own body." Unquote. You know, folks, it's of great interest to note here that two of the greater points of body heat are located in the forehead and the forearms of the body, right where the Book of Revelation points out that the mandatory mark of the beast will be imposed upon all citizens when the one world government is set in place. Become familiar with RFID technology because you'll be hearing much more about it soon. Retailers adore this concept. CNETNews.com's own Allery Gilbert wrote recently about how Walmart and the United Kingdom-based grocery chain Tesco are starting to install smart shelves with networked RFID readers. And in what will become the largest test of technology, consumer goods giant Gillette recently said that it would purchase 500 million RFID tags from Alien Technology of Morgan Hill, California. Alien Technologies. How appropriate the name. Well, in any case, Alien Technology won't reveal how it charges for each tag, but industry estimates hover around 25 cents. The company does predict that in quantities of 1 billion, RFID tags will approach 10 cents each. And in lots of 10 billion, the industry's holy grail of 5 cents a tag will be achieved. It becomes unnervingly easy to imagine a scenario where everything that you buy that's more expensive than a Snickers bar will sport an RFID tag, which typically includes a 64-bit unique identifier, and that yields about 18,000 trillion possible values. Yes, 18,000 trillion possible values. Now listen to this. KSW Microtech, a German company, has invented a washable RFID tag. It's designed to be sewn into clothing, and according to the EE Times, the European Central Bank is considering embedding RFID tags into banknotes by 2005. Well, all this raises the disquieting possibility of being tracked through our personal possessions. Imagine, the Gap links your sweater's RFID tag with the credit card that you use to buy it, and it recognizes you by your name when you return. Grocery stores flash ads on wall-size screens based on your spending patterns, just like in Minority Report. and police gain a trendy method of constant cradle-to-grave surveillance. You can imagine nightmare legal scenarios that won't involve the police. Future divorce cases could involve one party seeking a subpoena for RFID logs to prove that a spouse was in a certain location at a certain time. And future burglars could canvass alleys with RFID detectors, looking for RFID tags on discarded packaging that indicates expensive electronic gear is nearby. In all of these scenarios, the ability to remain anonymous is eroded. Here's a happy bit of news. The U.S. government is considering a plan to force farmers, feedlots, and packing houses to track every cow, pig, and chicken from birth to slaughter by the year 2009. From an Associated Press report, I read the following. The plan was prompted by discovery of the brain-wasting condition dubbed mad cow disease in a Washington State Holstein cow in December 2003. The goal of the new system would be to identify an exposed animal within 48 hours, the United States Agriculture Secretary Mike Johanns told a news conference on Thursday. Now, Johanns said the proposal wasn't written in stone, and it could be changed based upon response from the livestock industry and others. Meat producers, concerned about privacy issues, have resisted a mandatory government-run identification system, the wire service said. They prefer the idea of a voluntary database to which the state and the federal officials have limited access. Another sticking point may be who pays for the program. A United States Agriculture Department official said that states and the livestock industry should split the cost. Well, let's see. How does that really translate in the language of reality? If the United States Agriculture Department says that the individual states should pay for half of the cost, that means that individual taxpayers will be paying this half. Okay, what about the other half? Well, simple rules of economics will help interpret this one. The livestock industry is not going to eat the cost of a government-imposed tracking chip for every animal in the country. They'll do what every business does. They'll pass it on to the consumer. So the language of reality interpretation on this one is, half is going to be paid by you, the taxpayer, and half will be paid by you, the consumer. We'll close out this End Times Report and Think About It update with an article from the Desert Sun from the middle of May. Federal and state officials are worried that increased use of fuel-efficient vehicles will significantly cut into the revenues generated by the tax we currently pay on gasoline. The idea of fuel efficiency is finally catching on in the minds of the American public. Drivers are becoming more comfortable with the idea of owning alternative fuel vehicles. But now we find ourselves in a catch-22. Federal and state gas collections are used for transportation infrastructure improvements, including road repair and maintenance, congestion relief, and public transit. Less revenue, less funds to pay for the upkeep of the highways. Undoubtedly, this deficit will only continue to grow over the years, and eventually we'll have to find a revenue stream to backfill the shortfall. But the idea, now being contemplated by Congress and being test-marketed in Oregon, is too Orwellian for our comfort. It's nowhere near a done deal, but it's under serious consideration. Here's the nuts and bolts of the plan. Your car mileage would be tracked via a global positioning satellite from an onboard computer in your car. And if that in itself isn't creepy enough, the eye in the sky can also tell when you cross state lines. yet another privacy invasion. Justified, of course. Because each state will have its own mileage fee. The fees are calculated, and the state and federal governments will all get their fair shares. And the driver makes periodic payments. There's a funny little line in this update story that calls for the use of our reality language interpreter. The line was, "It's nowhere near a done deal, but it's under serious consideration." The reality interpreter reads it this way. "We haven't quite figured out how to force this one into law yet. We need a little more time, but don't worry, we'll get it done."
Welcome to the game show, For Heaven's Sake. Our first contestant is Frank Jones.
Hi, Bob.
Our second contestant is the Prince of Darkness himself, Satan.
Hello, Bob.
Okay, question number one. Frank, do you consider yourself a good person?
I'm not perfect, but I think I'm pretty good.
And Satan?
Well, I'm not perfect, but I think I'm pretty good.
That's my answer. You can't... Can he do that?
Judges? Okay, we're tied. Question number two. Satan? Have you read the Bible?
Many times, Bob.
And Frank?
I saw someone hold up a sign that said John 3:16, and I looked it up.
Judges? That counts, and we're still tied. Here's the final question. Satan, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ?
Bob, I don't think I need to do that.
Well, Frank, so far there's been no difference between your answers and Satan's. So, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ?
Here's Scott Olson with Answer Me.
Of your love, answer me. Out of compassion, turn to me. Answer me, and do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me, O Lord, come near and rescue me, for I am deeply troubled. Lord, answer me. I am seeking with all my heart. My eyes are searching, looking for my God, and I will praise your name in song and glorify you with thanksgiving in my heart.
Praise your name.
Next up is Rob Lacey and his easy-to-understand word-on-the-street adaptation of the Bible. While there's no replacing the power of reading the Word of God in your personal devotion time, listening to the spoken word is an excellent way to soak in God's Word, too. Over the last few months, we've covered Kings Saul, David, and Solomon, and now we move on to Elijah the prophet as Rob will take us through 1 Kings 17 to 19 in just a few minutes. And in the end, you'll have a very good idea of Elijah's ministry and how the Lord used him. All of the ups and downs, the good and the bad of it all, in an excellent presentation of the Word on the Street with Rob Lacey.
Elijah Tishbiton says to Ahab, "Sure as the God I work for is alive and well, there's not going to be any rain or even dew for the next few years. Nothing till my say-so." The drought bites. Elijah parks himself by a stream and is kept alive by God-piloted ravens bringing him bread and meat twice a day. When the stream dries up, God arranges a widow landlady to look after him. She's got no food, but agrees anyway. God fixes her utensils so they just keep pouring out food on demand. Then her son dies, but Elijah gets God to bring the guy back. The widow's totally sold on the fact that Elijah's a courier of God. After 3 years of drought, catastrophic famine, and Jezebel's systematic and ruthless elimination of God's reps, God sends Elijah to tell King Ahab the weather forecast. Ahab sees Elijah and says, "Look who it is, top troublemaker in Israel." "Me, a troublemaker? Hilarious," Elijah laughs. "You and your old man make all the trouble. You trash the contract and go after the foreign gods of Baal. Right, listen up. Get the people to Carmel Mountain. I want the Baal cronies there too, all 450 of the guys who vote Baal every time and the 400 who drool over the goddess Asherah. Basically all those who are on Jezebel's dinner party list." Ahab arranges it. The Jewish people and the Baal couriers arrive at Carmel Mountain. Elijah goes to the people. "How long are you going to and ah? How long are you going to hobble around on two crutches? It's make your mind up time. If God is God, do things his way. If Baal is God, then do things his way. Who are you going to lean on?" The people will say zilch. He carries on. "I'm an endangered species. A courier of God. I'm the only live specimen left. Me against 450. This is how it works. Two bulls, here and now. Baal's guys can pick one, let them butcher it and stick it on the altar, but hold the fire. I'll do the prep on the other bull, stick it on my altar, but again, no fire. Then, the moment of truth. You guys get Baal to provide the matches, and I'll ask God. The God who provides the matches for the sacrifice, he's the genuine article." The people agree. Elijah counts the Baal reps in. "Pick your bull. Get it ready. There's enough of you. Then contact your God. But no cheating, no hidden matches. Baal's got to do the business." They get it all ready and launch into their routines. "Ooh, Baal, are you there? It's us. Answer. Ooh, ooh. Got a light." They go on from morning to noon, not a spark, nothing. They strut their stuff, they do their best fire dances, but nothing's happening. Ooh! Elijah starts milking it. "From the diaphragm, boys, pump up the volume. He's a god. He's probably busy. He's thinking or travelling or just busy. Loads to do if you're a god. Maybe he's having a nap, probably a heavy sleeper. Put some energy into it. Wake him up. Check the toilet door for the engaged sign." They go up a gear, working themselves into a frenzy. They start cutting themselves with knives and swords till they're getting faint from loss of blood. By late afternoon, they're danced and tranced out, exhausted. But still, no response. No one there. So Elijah tells the audience, "Get over here. They move and watch him repairing the altar of God which Jezebel had demolished. He takes 12 boulders, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, who God relaunched as Israel, and he rebuilds the altar. He digs a trench around it, capable of holding about 15 litres, 26 pints of water. He lays out the wood, slices up the bull, puts the meat on top of the wood and says, "Get me 4 big pitchers full of water, soak the thing." They do it. "And again," he says. They do it. "And 3 times for an Israeli." "Do it again." They do it again. The water saturates the meat, the wood, the whole altar, and pours down the side, filling the trench. We're talking wet. Yes. Right on the dot of evening sacrifice time, Elijah steps out and shouts to God, "Oh God, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, Israel's God, show them, prove it. Don't leave anyone in 2 minds. Let them see that you're God and that I'm your courier and that I'm just following orders. React, God. So they'll know you're God and that you're winning them back round to you." Huge lightning bolt. Perfect shot. Zaps into the dead meat on the altar. Flames licking round the bull till it's all just steam and ash. When the smoke clears, there's no water left, even in the trench. People hit the deck, scared of the lightning and the God who might have more to throw.
God is God. He's our God. The only God we'll squat. Yeah!
Elijah has the Baal reps killed. He tells Ahab the forecast is for rain. Black clouds gather. King Ahab tells Jezebel the whole story and she swears she'll kill Elijah within 24 hours. Elijah bottles and runs for his life, gets to the desert and collapses under a juniper tree. Exhausted and adrenaline on empty, he's totally depressed. He begs God, "Take me now. I'm useless." Until he drops off to sleep. An angel turns up with hot bread and fresh water. Elijah wakes, eats, and then sleeps some more. The angel makes a second visit, gets him to eat more before he makes his journey. Elijah eats and then walks the 40-day trip to Sinai Mountain. He spends the night in a cave. God says to Elijah, "Why are you here?" Elijah moans, "I've worked my butt off for you, God. The Israelis have thrown out your contract, trashed your altars, assassinated your couriers. I'm the last one standing, and now they're after me." God says, "Go outside and stand on the mountain. I'm about to show." Then something like a hurricane hits the place. It rips the rocks out of the mountain and smashes them into tiny pieces. But God's not in the storm. Then more special effects. This time an earthquake, pretty scary on the Richter scale. But God's not in the earthquake either. Next up, a raging fire, but again, no God in it. After all this, God turns up and speaks quietly and calmly. Elijah hears the voice, catches on quick, pulls his jacket over his face and goes out from the cave. The voice whispers, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He comes back with the same patter. "I've worked my butt off for you, God. The Israelis have thrown out your contract, trashed your altars, assassinated your couriers. I'm the last one standing, and now they're after me." God says, "Retrace your steps. Go to the Damascus Desert." God tells him to make 3 new appointments. Hazael as king of Aram, Jehu as king of Israel, and Elisha Shaphatson as God's courier elect, i.e. Elijah's apprentice. He also drops in the fact that there are actually still 7,000 other people in Israel who've been just as loyal as Elijah.
For those who have never read the Bible, and for those who have read God's Word 1,000 times, Rob Lacey's The Word on the Street speaks the language of the heart. Find out more at RobLacey, LACEY.com. From Zondervan.
Well, another edition of Highways and Byways is coming to a close. As always, my hope is that we've been able to provide a bit of pleasant company during your travels, maybe some encouragement and a challenge in your daily walk with God. Now please remember to send us a quick email or call into the toll-free voicemail line with your spiritual questions, your prayer requests, or just a simple word of testimony. You know, the Bible tells us that with the mouth we make confession unto our salvation. Who are you confessing to while you're out on the road? Well, here's a way to share the confession of your salvation, the profession of your faith, and the declaration of how good God has been to you. Call in and give a short version of your testimony or a word of encouragement for others, and we'll share it with everyone on a future volume of Highways and Byways. If you leave your mailing address when you call, I'll send you out a copy of that month's CD. And for anyone who'd like to have Highways and Byways mailed out each month directly to your address, contact us through any of the ways that you'll find on the front of this CD, and we'll put you on the mailing list. We ask you to consider a $3 donation to Highways and Byways each month, or, as most folks do, $36 for the whole year. Here's what we're going to do with that money. We'll send you out the monthly CD, so that's 12 CDs for you each year. Then we'll make 2 additional copies each month on behalf of each subscriber, and then we distribute those CDs free. They go out to truck stops or into hotels somewhere within the 5-state region that I deliver. I'm out on the road driving truck just like you each week, driver. So that's an additional 24 CDs each year for a total of 36 CDs, and all of that's being done with the $3 a month or $36 a year donation from our subscribers. So prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor of Highways and Byways by subscribing to the monthly mailer. I want to take just another moment here to thank some faithful friends who have been moved by the Lord to contribute to the support of this outreach. I've never felt comfortable making requests for money in any area of our ministry, and in fact, the monthly subscription that I just spoke about is as close as I'm comfortable to getting to for making those kind of requests. If you like what we're doing here and you want to become part of this ministry, maybe even as a highway minister, distributing Highways and Byways yourself each month, contact us and we'll talk a bit. And finally, most of the time during this closing segment, I make an invitation to those who have never had that daily walk with their Creator, or perhaps those who are so far from where they once were with the Lord that it seems as though you'll never be able to find your way back. This month is no different from any other month, but I'm not going to preach a whole lot here. I do want to leave you with a passage of Scripture and a final thought before we sign off. By the way, this may very well explain why some of you are having such a hard time hearing from the Lord and understanding His Word, the Bible, whenever you've tried to read it. Here's the passage from 1 Corinthians 2:14. For the natural man is not able to take in the things of the Spirit of God, for they seem foolish to him, and he's not able to have knowledge of them, because such knowledge comes only through the Spirit. Plain and simple, my friend. Uncluttered, matter-of-fact communication about spiritual matters. If the Holy Spirit of the living God is not dwelling inside of you, you're not going to be able to grasp. You won't be able to grab hold of the reality of the most super of all supernatural. So how does one acquire this Holy Spirit? This requires one action on your part to get started. You need to literally take a few moments and verbally communicate with Jesus. That's right, the one that the world denies. That one name by which a person must be saved. Jesus. This name of Jesus is resisted and forbidden in so many areas of life these days by people who do not have His Spirit living inside of them. I refer back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. For the natural man is not able to take in the things of the Spirit of God, for they seem foolish to him, and he's not able to have knowledge of them, because such knowledge comes only through the Spirit. Well, I'm not going to try to convince you that you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. I'm not going to tell you that your life will immediately turn into that proverbial bed of roses. I'm simply going to say that in order for you to grasp the things of God in your life, in order to understand spiritual matters in their truest reality, you must become a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Have that talk with Jesus. Tell Him that you want to become something more than just a natural man or woman, as the case may be as you listen. That invitation that you make to Jesus to come into your life and clean up your sin nature will open up the door of your heart for the Holy Spirit to enter in. Then guess what? From this point forward, you're not just a natural man, you're a spiritual man, able to receive the things of God in a new way. From this point forward, God will be able to communicate spiritual matters to you in such a way that you will know that you know that you know God is speaking to you. We're here to help you along the way with excellent study materials. We have a free Bible program that we'll send out for your computer. We have audio messages and other audio productions that you can listen to as you travel along the highways and byways. Things that will help you build yourself up and be strong in your faith. You simply need to contact us. Let us know that you've made this decision to become a spiritual man in Jesus. I can't say exactly what God's going to do next in your life, but I can promise you this. Your life will never be the same again as you begin to grow in the knowledge and the fullness of God. Now quit procrastinating. Stop delaying. No more putting this thing off. It's time to invite Jesus to make himself real in your life. Now may the God of mercy shine his light upon your eternal soul, and may his Holy Spirit guide you into all truth.
I'm a flight attendant and a stand-up comedian.
Well, what a big hand for Kathy Westfield. How you doing?
It is good to be here. Actually, I'm just glad to be out the house because I got kids.
Hey, we have some parents in the house?
Yeah.
Is that a job or what? Children? Now that I have kids, I call my parents up every week. I love you. You know, because my parents had 7 kids. And I just want to know how they did it. How do you go, like, grocery shopping with 7 kids? Because I remember my mother used to take us with her. And not only would she just grocery shop, she would comparison shop. She'd go in there and spend $20 at groceries for the month. I go into the store, I spend $100 by myself. I get home, I ain't got nothing for dinner. No, she wouldn't buy anything unless she could use that empty container afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? Because when she bought that can of Folgers coffee, she didn't buy it for the taste, she bought it for that can. Because what's your mother do with that can when she finished with that can? Come on now. Chicken grease, bacon greasy, black folks over here. White folks say nails, buttons. It's a cultural thing, though. The point is you did something with that can, right? And also, everybody used that margarine in that little plastic container, that golden soft margarine. What was that?
Tupperware.
There you go, girl. Tupperware. That's what it was. You know, you can throw that out, especially when folks came over and want to take some leftovers home, right? Because I don't know about your mother, but my mother did not play with her Tupperware. You go there trying to take some of it home, you better leave my Tupperware alone. Go in there and get you one of them Cool Whip bowls.